all that it means to be a dad, because your role is so pivotal in the family. So happy Father's Day. Let's give an applause to all the fathers here. And the kids are going to come up a little bit later on, and a little presentation for you as well. If you could turn to your bulletins real quick, that'd be great. And you'll see there's an insert here for the nominating committee. So it's that time of year again. So you can nominate someone, anyone here that's a member of SCAC, to be on the nominating committee that will select board members. That's so confusing. I know. It's like nominate people for a nominating committee. It's just weird. But that's what we do here. So you could nominate someone from this congregation, okay? And just put that in the offering box. That'll be fine. Also, you'll see that there's this little welcome card. So if you're new here for the first time, I'd love to just get to know you better and tell you a little bit about SCAC so you can fill it out. Also, if you have prayer requests, we look at these every single week, and we're praying these things throughout the month as well. So definitely keep that in mind as well. Also, in your bulletin, you notice in your back a lot of things coming up in this summer. The New Life Montana STM car wash is today. So it's 1 o'clock out in the parking lot over here. So bring your cars or leave your cars there, and then just give a big donation to our high school students. And then there's a barbecue lunch next Sunday. And then VBS. Okay, VBS is coming up. And so you need to know, if you've left food in the kitchen and in the refrigerator and you don't remove it by June 27th, then I'm going to eat it. All right? So be sure to take that out. The STM trips, I talked to you about them last week, and the latest is, first of all, pray for Iris, because, man, Iris, she's doing so much work out there trying to get everything together. Basically, we have permission from the Chinese government to come, but the qualification of that is that our teams need to come in, and they'll be quarantined for about a week. So it impacts all of our teams, and especially the orphan team, because the orphan team has only about maybe 10 or 11 days of stay there, and now 7 of those days are going to be spent in quarantine. And so what I really appreciate is that the people on our orphan team, even though there's this really big, you know, so much of the schedule's been altered and changed, that you're saying that you still want to go. You still want to go. No one's dropped out and said, no, just, you know, only 3 or 4 days there, that's it, and of actual quote-unquote ministry time. And that's what we're going to do. They're doing all this preparation. They're going to go. They're going to spend 7 days in quarantine and then 3 or 4 days actually with the kids and then head back home. And, you know, I just want to say that I appreciate that kind of heart. And I just want to say that I encourage that I'm with you. If the missionary, if the workers over there are saying we need you, still come, then we should go. And so that's the green light, and we get to go. It's only a couple of days. But I just appreciate every person, especially who's going on the orphan team, because your trip has got altered so much, but your heart is for the kids. Your heart is for ministry. Your heart is for missions. And I just want to applaud that, because I go along that heart. So thank you so much. With that, I think we have a lot of things to pray for. Oh, one more thing. I dropped the ball last week, and Benedict Mao, he is doing a 7-week STM in Japan, and he actually left yesterday. So we actually had a time of commissioning for him in Koinonia on Friday. So we should have done that last Sunday. So I just want to encourage you guys to pray for him. They're going to be doing some really cool stuff, going to the different campuses in Japan and doing evangelism. And kind of one of their big, big plans that they want to do is they want to start actually campus fellowships in some of these universities. So that's big. That's a big dream. So let's pray for that. Encourage you guys to pray for him every single day. 7 weeks, that's a long time. So let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, for your presence, Lord, for just your wonderful goodness, Lord, in our lives. Lord, you are so very, very good to us, Lord. God is good, and we love you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we could just have time this morning to sing songs that reflect the things that we feel deeply in our hearts and in our souls, that we love you, that we want to connect with you, Lord, that we want to experience more of you, that the life that you've given us, Lord, is the life beyond our dreams and the life that we just continue to desire, Father. And we just continue to pray, Father, for what you're doing here at this church. Thank you, Father, for giving so many people, just for just putting us on fire, Lord, for people that don't know you, people that are in need, people, Father, that don't have nearly even close to the same opportunities, Lord, that we have here. Thank you for putting it on our hearts, Lord, to meet the needs, Lord, in other places besides just our own home. So we continue to pray that you just open up those avenues, Lord, for us to continue to minister in your name, whether it be in China, Montana, or just across the street. And we thank you, Father, because we see your hand moving and opening doors for all these things. Lord, we give this time to you, Lord, asking that you'd speak to us, Father, through your word, that you impart to us, Father, power and anointing, Father, through your Holy Spirit, so that we could walk and move and live in the spirit and the passion that you desire for us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. Amen. You can turn your Bibles, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 13 and just kind of keep your finger there. And we're in this series called Catalyst, and we're looking at how spiritual depth or spiritual transformation, how does that work in our life? And there's some things in life that God gave us as a gift, as a tool, to be kind of like spiritual kerosene. Imagine that, spiritual kerosene, to ignite, to light up our soul formation. And last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the essential catalyst. You've got to have God in you. You have to understand Jesus, why he died on the cross for our sins, and to actually accept him and to receive him into your life, into your heart, for actually growth, spiritual growth, and change to actually occur. So that's what we talked about last week. And today, we're going to talk about your part in the process. Today's message is simply called you. Catalyst, you. You are an essential part in your own spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, we looked at that last week. Paul saying, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So God is the essential catalyst in growth, but we are not passive recipients either. When a plant is planted, it's the soil is tilled, the water nutrients are the soil, the nutrients are added, seeds are planted, water is given, the roots reach down and grow, and the stem reaches up. So there's effort on our part. There's effort on our part. God is not opposed to effort. But we all have those days, right? We all have one of those days where we just wish that we could just skip over the effort part in spiritual growth, right? We just wish, because we just wish that God could just zap us. We wish he could flip a switch. We wish that God could just change our DNA code so that we could be good, so we wouldn't have to like have so much effort and struggle. You know, maybe you have one of those days where you just say something unkind. You know, your mouth is just running. You say something unkind to your wife. You know, you lose patience with your kids. You spend too much money again. You're filled with anger. You're jealous of somebody else. You're filled with insecurity. You stare at a girl or a guy a little bit too long. You know, don't you have those moments in your life where you're just kind of disappointed in yourself? You look in the mirror and you don't like yourself. You're like, ah, man, I'm struggling with this again. I failed again. I did this again. And don't you wish that the Holy Spirit, the essential catalyst, could just come into your life and just like flip a switch? Like, boom, you're changed. You're different. We would love that to happen, and you don't struggle with those issues anymore. But we all know in our reality, in our daily lives, that spiritual growth just does not work that way. And if you think about it hard enough, okay, we wouldn't want it to work that way either. We wouldn't want it that God could just flip a switch in us, kind of change our DNA code or something like that, and just kind of a mechanical type of spiritual growth. No. Because if that were to happen, that means we would have lost our freedom. We wouldn't have the freedom and the will to choose. There's a lot of great joy in the ability to choose. Just think about it. You know, like the last time you went to a Chinese buffet, right? Remember how happy you were, right? Because you go to the Chinese buffet and you see all these different foods and you're free to choose and you're happy. You know, and that's kind of what it is. There's joy and there's pleasure in deciding what you want to do, depending on what your personality is, your dreams, your circle. That's, life is like a buffet in a way. And God didn't make this one kind of spiritual pattern and growth that everyone follows. God allows you through the expressions of your personality, through your dreams, through your desires, to kind of map out a spiritual life and journey. It's going to be different for everyone, unique for everyone. And he gives us the freedom to choose how that's going to look like. And there's great joy in that. See, the healthiest relationships that we have in life with God, with each other, the healthiest relationships that we have, they're based on freedom. Freedom that creates joy. There's an old movie called The Stepford Wives. And it's an old movie, and I think they made a remake of it like about 10 years ago, okay? And how many of you have seen that movie, by the way? Heard of it? Okay, a lot of you guys. Okay, good. So in the movie, basically, it's about this community called Stepford. And they replaced all of the wives with robots that look exactly like their wives, okay? So it was like a happy Father's Day to them. Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, that's bad. Okay. But think about that. All their wives were replaced with robots, okay? So in that relationship, it was very mechanical. There was no uncertainty in that relationship, no need for trust. There was no freedom, therefore no joy, okay? But guys, especially fathers, okay, think about this, right? Would you really want that? Would you really want a woman like that? Would you want a woman that always dressed up for you, always fixed the food you wanted, always cleaned up after you, always agreed with everything that you said, always kind of devoted herself to your pleasure at the expense of her own free will? Would you really want a wife like that? Now, the correct response would be no. Okay? But think about it. It really would. It really would be a nightmare. Because the one that you love really wouldn't have a soul. They really wouldn't exist. They wouldn't have any freedom. Therefore, there's no joy. And the person that you love, you want them to experience and choose things out of joy. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? How does our part, because it's not going to be this mechanical thing. What is our part in spiritual growth? Where do I begin? Where do I start? Well, there's an author named Dallas Willard. And if you've heard of his name before, you know that he is, he's probably the leading voice right now in spiritual growth and spiritual formation. And just Google his name or, you know, go on Amazon, get one. I just encourage you guys, get one of his books, any of his books, because they're all about spiritual formation and growth. What he says is, he says that there's these three kind of ongoing processes in our lives that we are, in a way, responsible for in our own spiritual growth. He talks about these three things. He talks about vision, intention, and means. Vision, intention, and means. And so I want to dive into that a little bit today, those three things, what it means. When it comes to vision, what he means by vision is that as believers, we are caught up in this particular vision where we see Jesus and the life that he offers, that we see living that kind of life is just the best. It's just the best. It's better than anything else you can imagine. That a life filled with the Spirit, living in passion, following your dreams that God has for you, living in significance in an intimate relationship with God, that when we see that is just simply the best, that there's nothing else in life that kind of measures up to that. Nothing else even comes close. Now, in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 13, right? Jesus, he would give illustrations of what it feels like to be caught up in that kind of vision, what it actually feels like. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it," you found this treasure, it was so big, you couldn't like collect it and just walk away with it. It was just so big. He found this cave or whatever it might have been. He hid it again because he didn't want to risk losing it. So just imagine yourself just walking along somewhere on a plot of land or a cave or something, and you come across this huge treasure, and it's the national treasure or whatever, and you feel so, you're so lucky. You're so fortunate. How could this happen to you? You see this opportunity in front of you, and then what does he do? He says, and then in his joy. So if you like to circle and underline things in your Bible, just underline that word joy, because there's great joy he's experiencing right now. In his joy, he went and sold all that he had. Not just a couple of things, but he sold everything. So what is he doing? He's kind of giving everything, all the material possessions in his life away. And he does that in order to gain something even greater. And when he was giving all of his stuff away, right, we think, oh, it's so painful, like, take out my wallet and give stuff away. When he was giving all of his stuff away, it said he did it in great joy. that there's something worth it to give all this stuff away for something else. So in his joy, he sold it. He sold it and bought that field. And again, then in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So again, this guy, this pearl merchant, he's probably a pearl expert, and he loves pearls. He's really passionate about pearls, and he trades in pearls, and he finds this pearl that is of like greatest, it's like the most perfect pearl that you could ever imagine. He says, I've got to have that. I've got to take that opportunity. I need to have that. And notice that what Jesus talks about, this illustration, he's not giving an illustration of like really spiritual people. These are just normal people, people like you and me, where they see an opportunity to get rich. And you and I, see, he gives this illustration because we can relate to it. Because if we see an opportunity to make money, to make lots of money, we'd probably grab onto that opportunity too, right? Because in our lives, we're always looking at different opportunities for ourselves. Opportunities to move up in our workplaces, opportunities to buy a house and get the lowest mortgage rate. We're looking for those things. Opportunities to maybe promote something or promote yourself or get a better position at work or to look good in front of your boss or get ahead in front of your classmates, whatever it may be. We're into like grabbing opportunities. And so Jesus gives these illustrations about people. They're so captivated by the opportunity that's in front of them that they say, man, I'll do anything. I'll do anything to grab hold of that. And that's what it feels like to be caught up in the vision of God, to be caught up in the vision of a life with Jesus. That, man, this is just the best. This is the best. If there's nothing that God could ever like ask me that I wouldn't give him, that there's nothing else, not that everything else is bad. There's so many good things on earth, but nothing else really, really, really compares to the goodness and the purpose and meaningfulness of a life with God. And it lifts your spirit, lifts your imagination, this vision of the kingdom of God and life with God, to dream of a different life, to dream of a different way of living, to dream of a different future for yourself. This past week, right, I mean, all the world has been looking at Iran, right? And I watch, I mean, I've just always been fascinated with just foreign news and, you know, work at the CIA as well, too, just always. And, I mean, I look at CNN probably two or three, you know, at least two or three times a day, if not more. And, you know, one of the questions you ask yourself is, why would hundreds of thousands and, you know, reports up to even a million or so, why would all these people under a repressive government, why would they assemble in the streets and risk everything they have? They risk their livelihood, their jobs, they risk their business, their education, whatever it might be, whoever's out there protesting. Why would they do that? Well, it's simple. It's because of the hope. They have this hope of having freedom. And this hope of a better government, a more just government, a better country for themselves and for their children. And people there are just captured by this vision. You see, the early church, they were captured by a very similar vision of the vision of the kingdom of God. And after, when Jesus died, and after his resurrection, when he saw them, the disciples asked him this question. They said, Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Is this the time? Because everything in their history, everything in their theology from the Old Testament told them that there's going to be this Messiah who's going to restore the kingdom, who's going to restore Israel. And so they're always looking for an Israel that was better, that was just perfectly just and righteous. God's blessing, God's anointing, God's purpose would go through that country, through those people. But what they didn't understand was that that kingdom was going to come in perfection only when the new heaven and new earth, when God says to wrap it all up. But in the meantime, me, and you, we're supposed to be snapshots. We're supposed to be glimpses of this kingdom. We're supposed to be that city set on a hill. We're supposed to be that light that you can't stop it from shining. We're supposed to be glimpses of that kind of kingdom that is coming. That's us. That's on me. That's on you. And this kingdom, it would be this everlasting kingdom, of this perfect kingdom whose ruler, whose maker is a just and righteous and loving God. And the disciples, they were gripped by this vision. And they took this vision to the world. And we too are seeking to take that vision into the world. That's the same calling that God has put on my life and God has put on your life as well. In Acts chapter 28 has a little snapshot of Paul when he's in prison and in house arrest that would be. And it says they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day. People would come and speak with Paul, kind of understand what this gospel is that he's preaching. And came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. This is Acts chapter 28, verse 23. You don't need to turn there. And it says, from morning till evening. Okay, he did this from morning until evening. He explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. And he tried to convince them about, not that Jesus was right, not that other religions are wrong. It says that he tried to convince them about Jesus. That Jesus is it. That he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He was casting vision that Jesus is it. Just follow him. Follow him. He's the best. It's better than anything else that life could offer you. That's the vision. And then once I get that, that Jesus is it, when we're so kind of enraptured by that, that he's the meaning of life, he's the one with the plan, that there's nothing better, then I say, I want that. I want that. I want that. And then we start being intentional about making that vision a reality. And that's when we move from vision and we get into intention. Okay, so there's vision, intention, and a means. And so let me talk a little bit about intention for a moment. When it comes to STMs, my first STM to China, my first time in China was like about, it's like 2004, I think it was. And we were teaching Chinese, not high school students, we were actually teaching the English teachers in China, that they teach in the schools there. Okay, so these are adults, and they're teaching English to their students, high school students. So we were teaching these, you know, adult teachers. And one time there's a group of them, we went to visit their school. So this is like, you know, another like 2 hours away or something like that. And they told us that there's this group, this club, that their students, so these are high school students, formed at their school called the Crazy English Club, right? And it's not that they thought what English was a crazy language to them, you know, I'm sure it was, but it's because they just loved English so much. They practiced English and stuff all the time. Now, when our team of teachers went, we weren't very impressed in the sense that we weren't expecting much from the Crazy English Club, even though they were known to like be like studying English all the time. Because our teachers, I mean, the teachers that we were teaching, so it would be their high school student, their teachers, their conversational English was horrible, right? I mean, you would think that if you could, you're teaching English, I mean, they were still calling me Loy, not Roy, they were calling me Loy. You know? So they're still getting their R's and their L's and their P and their B's all messed up, right? So we didn't have a lot of confidence in meeting the Crazy English Club. But once we met the Crazy English Club, they kind of came up to us and started talking. Our jaws just like, what? Because they were speaking like native speakers. I mean, their English was that good. And we're just like, what? How is this possible? Your teacher is really bad. I mean, we didn't say that in front of them, but your teacher is horrible. You know, you can't even get the pronunciation. How is it possible that your pronunciation is so good? How is it that the student is greater than the teacher? How is it that the disciple, you know, is greater than its master? And we looked at that last week, right? When Jesus said, again, something really crazy that, you know, we don't always, it's hard to wrap our minds around. He said, I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. How did these Chinese students, how did they surpass their teacher? How'd they do it? Well, the first thing is they caught the vision. They caught this vision for learning English, and they loved English. And what it is they caught the vision like this. They knew, because they live, this is out in the countryside, it's just poverty, okay? But they knew that if they learned English, that it would mean opportunity for them in the future. There would, if they learned English and were really good at it, it just opened door upon door of different opportunities for them. And they're like, I want those opportunities. I want to take that because it'll mean like a better job, a better life for them, perhaps an escape from the countryside and where there's poverty all around them to get to a better place. And they knew that if they could could do that, could accomplish that. They caught the vision of learning English, and it would be a better life for them. And so they caught that vision, and then they said, I wonder if I'll ever learn English. One day it'll happen. One day all the resources will be there, and I'll learn English. Maybe one day, you know, it'll just happen. I'll wake up and zap, and then something just touched me, and then I can speak English. No, they didn't do that. Nobody does that. Nobody does that when you're caught up in vision. When you're caught up in vision, when you catch the vision, you become so intentional on pursuing making that vision become reality. And what they told us is that those kids, they just grabbed onto anything, any kind of resource they could, whether it was like music, television, and they just immersed themselves into learning those things. They just devoured it. They were intentional. And then after they got hold of those things, it was just practice, practice, practice. That's what means are all about. You have vision, intention, and then means. Means is all about the practice. So here at SCAC, what are we trying to do? We're trying to pursue a relationship with God. We're trying to pursue a deep, connective relationship with God because we think that's what all disciples of Christ should look like. And so we have these kind of tracks, this framework of this Genesis, which is kind of foundational. If you're kind of learning about, maybe you're new to the Christian faith, or you still want to continue to build a foundation of who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, aspects of theology, spiritual gifts, you know, your role in the church. You know, these classes, these discipleship experiences are for you. And then we have, so it's very focused, and then we have this thing called Metamorpho. And the Metamorpho series, it's all about practice. It's all about the means. So, you know, just so you know, just because you've been a believer 5 or 10 years or you consider yourself more mature doesn't mean that you should just stick with the Metamorpho class or Elevate. No, we all need to be working on these different aspects, okay? Because the Metamorpho series is very narrow. It's all about the practice. You're probably going to get a lot more vision aspect in the Genesis series, okay? But the Metamorpho aspect, it's all about practicing. Jesus, he practiced things like meditation and prayer and solitude and silence. He did those things. He spent 40 nights fasting in solitude and prayer before his ministry launched. He woke up early in the mornings to be alone with God. When he was going to choose his 12 disciples, the Bible says he prayed all through the night because that was such an important decision. And so if Jesus needs to pray and to go into solitude and meditate, then probably you and I need to do those things as well, right? And for me, when it comes to me, I like to practice solitude, and that's an important thing for me, to practice solitude. Not because I'm an introvert, that's part of it, but I just need to get away. I need to get away, even just for a couple of hours at a park to be alone with God. And when I do that, I could just feel in my soul, I could just feel down, my soul kind of does this control, out, delete, you know, kind of this soul reset that I get. And I need that because in the busyness, right, you're busy, you're so busy, and I'm so busy, our minds can get so clouded. In the busyness, I can get really caught up in me, right? What am I doing? You know, how's my ministry going? You know, how are people perceiving me? How am I pleasing, or so forth? And then I can even get caught up in the church. And yeah, you think, well, isn't that what you're supposed to do? But yeah, that can be overwhelming too. That can cloud your mind as well. This issue, that need, this problem, his goal, this strategy, this project. And I need to get away in order to be free. To be free. And when I go in those places in solitude and silence, you know, I'm reminded that I'm a child of God. I'm reminded that God is creating me. I'm reminded of my calling. I'm reminding that my life and that my ministry, no matter how difficult or what may be going on, that all of it's a gift. And I'm reminded that the great big God of the universe is also the God of my small little universe that I'm involved in right here, my little corner. And I get back to knowing that God is calling me to be the courageous person that he has envisioned and called me to be, and that he rearranges all my priorities. Now, what you need to understand about means and about things like solitude and prayer and those things is that these things, the point of these things, solitude, is not to get good at solitude. It's not to, like, practicing these things. It's not to get really good at prayer, where you can go around and say, hey, I'm logging in about, 8 hours of meditation this week and, 4 hours of prayer and, stuff like that. If you're doing these things, if you're practicing, like, solitude and silence, or you're practicing prayer, and you're starting to get really prideful about it, then you should probably stop doing those things, all right? Just stop doing those things. Because spiritual maturity, okay, we get a vision for this. Spiritual maturity, it's never defined about doing things. Spiritual maturity is never defined about, like, how much more committed you are, how good you are at the practices. Spiritual maturity is always defined in terms of living out the Jesus vision, becoming this joyful person, a loving person, a graceful person, a compassionate person. It's not about how committed you are to church, how many practices you're doing. It's about, what kind of person am I becoming? What kind of disciple am I becoming? And then how can all of these spiritual practices actually help me to become an authentic follower of Christ? So God, He's the essential catalyst. But then you are also a catalyst for living life in Jesus' vision. And it begins with that vision. We need to come to a place, you need to come to a place where you come to the place of unforced conviction that you have to take ownership for your own spiritual life. No one can do the prayers for you. No one can do the giving for you. No one can do the loving and the serving for you. You need to come to a place where you decide for yourself that, man, God is just bigger. God is just better. You know, than buying a house or your new car or girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever it is, that He's just greater than all these things. And I know sometimes as believers, we tend to look at life in two paths because we hear about the narrow path and we hear about the wide path. And there's many, many of you here who said, yes, the narrow path is so much better. I'm just so glad I'm here. But there's also many of us here who, man, we look at the narrow path and we look at the wide path and we're thinking, man, I don't know. Sometimes one looks better than the other and we just feel like it's imbalanced. And sometimes the wide path looks better for us. And we feel like we're kind of in between these places, right? But just remember. This is what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. He said that the kingdom of God, this place of truth, grace, compassion, right, that it is just so much better that it makes all of this look bad. Not that it is bad, but this is just so much better that it makes all this look bad. And so maybe one of the starting places for some of us is to admit and say, God, this vision that you talk about, I don't have that vision. I just don't. I'm more of this. I see the scales and they just kind of teeter-totter. Sometimes one looks good, sometimes the other looks better. But God says, no, the vision is bad. This is just way, way, way better. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. And maybe a good place to start is just say, God, I've lost the vision. Maybe at one time I had it. Maybe at one time I felt so compelled. I was so gripped by the vision. But God, today, it's not as gripping. There's just other things that seem to compete with it. And I think the most honest thing that we could do is just admit where we are. And then plead and just ask for God's grace, because He's always willing to give, and say, God, give me that vision again. Restore that vision to me again. Why don't we do that? Let's just bow our heads. And I'm going to give this time for you just to pray to God. And if you're already on that, because there's many of you, I respect so many of you here. You're on that narrow path. You're serving. You're giving. You're changing. You're generous. I mean, I see it. And you need to praise God and say, God, keep me on that vision. Keep it clear. I love you. I want to follow you. You are the way, the truth, and life. I believe that with conviction. But there's some of you here also today, too, where it's just this imbalance. You're not sure which is better. But Jesus says it's very clear when you catch that vision, it's so clear that Jesus is it. Follow Him. And if that's you, just take this time and just admit that to God and ask God to restore, to give you that vision once again. It's your time to pray. Abba, Father, you are the just great and compassionate God. Thank you for extending your love and grace, Lord, to us at every single moment, Lord. In our lives, Lord, we just always, so many times, just feel like we fall short, Lord. Thank you, Father, that your heart is not condemnation to fill us with guilt, Lord, but your heart, Father, is to see us, to see you clearly. And Lord, in this moment right now, Father, we just ask that you would take all the fog away from our lives and you would put us on a path where we're walking out of the fog and we see the landscape and we see the panoramic view of the vision and the beauty of the kingdom of God, of life in step with Jesus. Put us on that journey, Lord, that we would be captured by that vision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. I'm going to go ahead and invite the children's to come on in. And church, while you're there, while they're kind of getting set up, if you could, again, maybe just take out your comment cards. And if you're a newcomer here, just fill those out. And definitely your prayer requests, we want to know those too.
Hi, everyone. Hi. Testing. Okay. Hi, everyone. So it's Father's Day, and our children would like to make use of this opportunity to sing a song to honor all the daddies and daddies to be here. And after the song, I would like to ask the daddy to stand up, and so that we can also prepare a token of appreciation to you all. So I'll give the time to the choir. So now I would like to ask all the dads and dads to be here to please stand up. We have a special gift for you all. And let's give them a big hand too. Are there any daddies at the bottom?